So welcome to worship this morning. Just a few announcements. I'm not going to read the ones that are on your notice sheet. We'll assume that you'll read those yourselves. Not during the service, but after. But just a few announcements that are not on the sheet. Firstly, something for your diary for a couple of Sundays' time on the 22nd of April at 7 o'clock in here. We're going to have a conversation about Brexit. Yes, and in particular, it's the first of two conversations about the Book of Ruth and how the Book of Ruth will shed some light on the kind of community and the kind of society we aspire to on the other side of the Brexit conversations. Don't worry, you're not going to be asked to vote again. You're not going to be asked even what way you voted. It's nothing to do with that. But it is a conversation about what the scriptures might say to us about the whole Brexit issue and debate. And I encourage you to come along 7 o'clock on the 22nd of April. And there'll be more about that as we get closer. Terry has also asked me to announce a fundraising event for Cape and Ray Ireland at the Tudor Cinema in Cumber. I'm sure you all are familiar with that place, showing the film Lion on the 18th of April, on Wednesday the 18th of April at 7:30, and Terry can get you more details if you need any more. And Maureen, where's Maureen? Here she comes. Maureen has an announcement as well.
Good morning. Usually our prayer evening is the second Sunday in the month, which would have been tonight, but because of Easter, we've put it off and we're having our prayer evening next Sunday evening, the 15th. And we have a special lady coming called Sandra Griffiths, and she's going to talk about all aspects of prayer. She's going to talk about why we pray, how we pray, who we pray for. So we'd really encourage you all to come along, and any questions at all that you have in prayer, you can ask her. She said whether she'll be able to answer or not, that depends, but she's more than welcome to have any questions as well. So please put it in your diary from 7 to 8 next Sunday evening. Thank you.
This is the second Sunday after Easter, when traditionally the church considers the post-resurrection stories, and we're going to do that this morning. So our call to worship this morning comes through those incredible words of Jesus spoken in a locked room to terrified and traumatized disciples. The Bible says, Jesus came and he stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. So if something is troubling you today, or you're anxious or stressed, or you know somebody who is and you're worried about them, may this be your experience for this hour that we're together this morning, peace. And so that you may know that this word is for you and for each of us, I invite you now to turn to the person beside you and around you, to shake their hand, to give them a hug or a manly pat on the shoulder, and wish them peace. Let's bless one another with peace. Peace be with you. Let's stand together and sing our first hymn of worship. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, let's stand together. Let us pray. Lord of Good Friday suffering and Easter Sunday renewal, we all gather together this morning, and in all our different ways, we are in need of your life-giving presence. Some of us are like Mary, and we may not recognize you this morning. Some of us will be like the disciples, and we're frightened. Some of us might be like Cleopas on the road to Emmaus and running away. And some of us, like Thomas, are skeptical. But we're grateful for your patience with us. Grateful that you can dry our tears as you did Mary's. That you can enter our locked hearts like the disciples. Grateful that you can bring us home like Cleopas from Emmaus. And that you gently overcome our doubts like Thomas. Come and stand among us this morning. Speak your peace into our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Okay, this is part of the service where the boys and girls come up to the front. So you come up to the front and let's have a conversation. Brilliant. Everybody got a seat? There's a seat over here, look. Oh, you want to sit in here? Seat at the far end. Oh, maybe we're going to have to double up on some of the seats. This is great. This is great. Shift up and let two, that's it. Squeeze in. Great, we're all in. Adrian, my wife and I, we went to the cinema this week, and we saw the latest superhero movie. Don't know if you know the latest superhero movie. Yeah, who is it? Who's he? Black Panther. He was brilliant. He had this suit. See that suit he wears? And you know, when people punched him in that suit, or they hit him with a hammer or something on that suit, the suit absorbed all the energy and then hit the person back twice as hard. It was brilliant. He was great. We actually saw two superhero movies this week. Here's the second one. Do you know who they are? Yeah? The Justice League. Oh, brilliant. Brilliant. You all knew that, of course? The Justice League. We actually watched The Justice League last night. Who's your favorite in The Justice League? Who's your favorite in The Justice League? Batman, he is my favorite of them all. Who's your favorite?
Batman and Wonder Woman.
She is so cool. She is just so cool. I'd love to be as quick as Flash. You like Wonder Woman as well? Isn't Aquaman really, really strange? He's weird. Aquaman is this man here on this end. Aquaman can manipulate the water and the sea. And your favorite? Captain America. Well, now, I don't have Captain America there, but I do have a Captain America, and I'm going to keep Captain America in mind for you. Here are some of the others that are my favorites. Who's that? Iron Man. He's really, really funny. I think he's really, really funny. No, who's that one? That's a strange one. You weren't expecting that one. Supergirl, Superman's mate. She comes from the same planet. Now, must be somebody's favorite. Must be somebody's favorite. Who's that? Spider-Man. I like Spider-Man too. I do think, though, that Batman is my favorite. I think Batman is my favorite. There's a difficult one. Who's that? Anybody know who that is? You're an expert on these, aren't you? Does anybody know who that is? Storm. Storm does what she says on the tin, and she can stir up storms when she wants. These guys are without a doubt the funniest of the whole lot. Who are these? the Guardians of the Galaxy. They are hilarious, really, really funny, but actually nearly as funny as Guardians of the Galaxy are these guys, and they are the Incredibles. Yes, does anybody know the names of the Incredibles? Like Mr. Incredible and Mrs. Incredible, and that's the Incredible family. And there's a new movie coming out of the Incredibles this year, so we'll be looking forward to that one. Come up to the table, show you something here on the table. Look at these. Aren't they pretty cool?
Yeah.
Who said they liked Captain America? You said you liked Captain America. What about this mask for Captain America? Do you want to put that mask on? We put this mask on. Let's see how you look, looking like Captain America. Let me see. That. Turn around, let everybody see you. Oh, come up here onto the steps and let everybody see you. Here is the new Captain America. Hey! Right. Who said they like Batman? Who said Batman was there? I think it was you that said you like Batman. So we're going to put Batman on you. You come up and beside Captain America. But there is Batgirl. There's a special Batgirl one there. Look at that. Up and up. Right. Who likes Iron Man? Who said they liked Iron Man? Nobody likes Iron Man. Okay. We'll give that to the band. Brian, you're Iron Man. Come over here and get Iron Man. Who wants to be? Here's one we didn't get. The Incredible Hulk. You were first. You can be the Incredible Hulk and up be stand beside us. Brian, we'll have you standing up there as well. And we'll get Karen in a minute. Who wants to be? Ooh, Catgirl. Yeah, that's a cool one. Catgirl. Okay, up on stage. Okay, Flash. Anybody want to be Flash? You were first. We might have another Flash. Who else wants to be Flash? Did you say you want to be Flash? No? Somebody want to be Flash? Do you want to take one? Which one? Oh, the Green Lantern. Very good. Anybody else want to take one? Everybody take. Oh, Superman. That's a Spider-Girl like one, that one. Which one would you like? Anybody like, do you know who they are? The Ninja Turtles, yeah. You're going for Flash, very good. Who wants to be Robin? You want to be Robin? No? Do you want to be that one? Do you want to take one? You take one, whichever one you like, and everybody then go and stand on the stage. Karen, which one would you like? Do you know what would be perfect? Actually, we should swap. You should be Iron Man, and we'll make Brian Robin. That's a good one. Okay, everybody up. Mums and dads wouldn't mind if I took a photograph of our band of superheroes. Would that be all right? Okay, all our superheroes. Oh, you're not going to wear a mask? You're not going to wear a mask? Which one would you like? Would you like that one? No. Would you like that one? We've got to get the service over at some stage. Would you like that one? No? Would you like that one? No? Well, then you just go and stand. Do you like any of these? Okay, you go stand beside everybody. Okay, everybody bunch up. So we're going to get a photograph of all our superheroes for the morning. Bunch up, bunch up, bunch up, bunch up. Everybody, I can't get Flash inside. Oh, look, I love your stance. I have to get that in. I have to get Karen in at that end. Perfect. Great. Okay, take your seats again, because we've got something. Yes, a round of applause. You keep them. You can keep your masks. You can keep your masks. Brian, I'm disappointed. You can keep your masks. Okay, listen. I want to say a little bit about superheroes. I want to say a few things about superheroes. I used to think that my daddy was a superhero. Do you know, my daddy never did a driving test. And we didn't have a car when I was wee, but I'm one of five brothers. And We were given a car, and there were no seatbelts in the car, and my dad never did a driving test. And when we got the car, we all got into it, all five of us in the back seat, my mum and dad in the front, and my dad took us out for a drive. And he was just able to drive. And I'd never seen him do that before, and I thought, my dad's a superhero. But you know what else he did when we were on that drive? We were driving to a place near home called Glendalough. Some of you will know Glendalough. And we were making such noise in the back, my dad thought, I wonder how I could quieten it. And he went like this, watch this. And he took his hands off the steering wheel, and he looked back, and the car kept going. And it went round the corner, and my dad was going like this. We thought my dad was a superhero. Now, I learned many years later that he was driving, steering it with his knees. He wasn't a superhero at all. My dad's not a superhero, nor is my mom, but they are my mom and dad, and I think they're great. Now, some people think God is a superhero. Some people think God is a superhero, but I don't think he is, because if God was a superhero, he'd be able to stop nasty things happening to us. But he doesn't. Because God's not a superhero. Instead, God is like your mom and dad. God is a parent to us. Like your mom and dad, when bad things happen to you, like you fall and you cut your elbow or you cut your knee, your mom or your dad are there to bandage it up and maybe give you a slice of cake or something like that. Or when you're upset because somebody has said something nasty to you, Mother God or Father God comes and they put their arm around you and they give you a big hug. Or when you're afraid and you go to bed at night, Mother God or Father God sits alongside you and says, I'm not going to go away until you're asleep. God isn't a superhero. I prefer a God who's like a mom or a dad, who loves us and who cares for us and is alongside us when nasty things happen. Last thing for all of us here. I want you to take your arms like that. Everybody, take your arms like that and give yourself the tightest possible hug that you can give. The tightest hug that you can give. And you know what? God's hugs are even tighter. Right, back to your seats. We're going to sing your song. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. Let's stand and sing, children.
Jesus, my Savior. waters bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Bible class are staying in today, but the children can leave for Sunday club. I should issue an apology to the choir that you didn't get a mask, but I was a little bit concerned that it might mess up the hairdos, and but there's some there if you want to take one afterwards. Your offering, your morning offering, will now be received. Let us pray. Just as we all settle, as the children have left, take a moment to recall all the blessings that are ours, that have been graciously given to us by a good God. We give you thanks for all that is good in our lives, Lord, and we accept them as the gracious gifts of your hands. And these offerings that we bring, these are tokens of our gratitude. And we return them to you because you gave them to us in the first place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and just a few verses beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Bill is now going to lead our prayers of intercession.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to speak to you in prayer, not only about things that affect our lives, but more especially for being able to express our concerns for others, in the confidence that you always listen to us. We acknowledge that all too often we are selfish by thinking only of ourselves. So, Father, to enable us to pray for others in accordance with your wishes, we ask that you help us overcome our innate selfishness, cleanse our minds, widen our vision, and open our hearts to help us identify and bring before you our prayers and concerns for others. We begin by praying for our troubled world, the world that you so generously created in perfection for us. We pray for your guiding hand to be ever present and provide influence to world leaders and those in positions of authority. With the current diplomatic tension between Russia and Western countries festering in the aftermath of the Salisbury nerve agent attack, we pray that Presidents Putin and Trump and our Prime Minister Theresa May be receptive to your godly discernment and wisdom and avoid overreaction through intemperate or inflammatory language. We also pray for your mercy and influence in those regions of the world where wars of varying degrees of intensity currently rage, or where natural disaster has struck, causing destruction of homes and livelihoods, leading to enormous suffering and loss of life. Just this morning, we hear of the appalling chemical attack in Syria, causing the deaths of at least 70 people, many of whom are children. Lord, we seek your inspiration to leaders in this area to choose peace over violence. In the comfort of our homes, we regularly see media images of malnourished children and learn of many people suffering and dying simply through lack of clean water, shortage of food, or easily treatable disease, which is a shocking indictment on those wealthier parts of the world enjoying an abundance of everything. We pray for all those affected and for the many medical agencies and aid organizations operating in these areas, that they can bring aid to those in need safely and effectively and be of help in saving lives and rebuilding the livelihoods and hopes of survivors. Dear Lord, whatever position we hold in life, may we as individuals always be willing to help those in distress by identifying with their needs and hopes. And whether it be with our prayers, with our money, with our professional skills, with our time or effort, give us this desire and ability to be able to help such victims in some way, no matter how small. And as the team from our church here in Ballycrochan, led by Tom and Evelyn Shaw, head to Rwanda later in the year to assist in a building project, we pray that adequate funding will be available to them to achieve their objective and that you will bless them and keep them safe. We pray for all the families in our congregation and neighborhood where there are in a neighborhood. Where there may be discord, pain, or suffering, we ask for your mercy, reconciliation, and healing. In this modern age, when many question the irrelevance of Christianity and indeed doubt the very existence of you, our Heavenly Father, give us the presence to develop and expand our relationships by influencing others through a portrayal of the presence of Christ in everything that we do. We pray that when people in the area see Ballycrochan Presbyterian Church, may they think of it not just as a set of buildings facilitating community needs, but rather of being a church containing people of God, providing an influence of Christian love and charity all around them and with whom they would like to be associated. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray for your protection over the children and young people in our congregation, and may we set a good example to them. At this time of year, when many of them are anxiously preparing for examinations, we ask that you give them confidence and inner strength to fulfill this important stage of their education. For those who may soon be completing their education and getting a job or hoping to continue with higher education, may their hearts and minds be protected from anti-Christian philosophies and given maturity and moral courage to resist temptations of alcohol or drugs so freely available in today's world. We pray for those in our congregation who are sick and those who have been recently bereaved. We seek your blessing and consolation on all of them who grieve for the loss of loved ones. Send your comfort, your peace, and calming presence to all those who are suffering from illness, either at home or in hospital, and may trust them to your loving care and mercy. And for those whom we know who may be facing difficulty or uncertainty in their employment or tension within their family lives, let your presence be known to them and give them confidence and assurance that everything in life is always under your divine control. We thank you, Lord, for receiving these prayers in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Bill. Just before we turn back to God's words, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of praise again. There is a hope. Let us stand together. The regular cycle of Bible readings known as the lectionary keeps us in familiar territory as the Easter season unfolds. I wonder how many times over the course of your life Have you read these post-resurrection stories? And of course, they do bear retelling because they are marvelous in a whole lot of ways. However, I do think that sometimes we over-sentimentalize the events that happened after the resurrection, because these are events that come also after the events of the crucifixion. My mind has been drawn these last few days to some of the curious elements of the story we read, and to which, to be honest, I've paid very little attention over the years. But there's a whole lot to discover and consider, I think, in just the first two verses of the passage that we read. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. First, there is the symbolism of the evening in those verses. The day has gone, the darkness is creeping. Nature itself seems to be in sympathy with the mood of the disciples, who had seen all their plans and their hopes dashed with the death of their leader. It was night, and not just in the streets of Jerusalem, but in the hearts of every one of them in that sealed room. And that's true for us too, isn't it? It's always worse at night. It always feels darkest at night, not just outside, but when we're struggling, it's darkest in here at nighttime as well. We talk of the dark night of the soul. There's a second thing. Those verses say that they were locked in the room. I think there's something symbolic in that as well. For people who have witnessed violence or have had violence inflicted on them, it can have that kind of effect. It can lock a person into their trauma. The disciples here were bolted inside the room, but they were locked in also into the trauma that they had seen and experienced. Tragically, I'm sure many of us here have known that effect in our own lives. We've witnessed suffering or violence, or we've had it acted out in front of us, or we've experienced it ourselves. And we have suffered physically, emotionally, or psychologically. Aggression and abuse directed towards us deprives us of a voice, can turn us in on ourselves and away from the rest of the world. These days, I guess, if John had been writing his gospel, he would have talked about PTSD and these disciples, post-traumatic stress disorder. It's the physical or psychological impact of being in a perceived life or death situation, or of being surrounded by violence. PTSD brings on anxiety and stress. In its worst cases, it can bring on hallucinations, it can bring on nightmares, constant flashbacks and panic attacks. Some people, as a result of PTSD, experience what's called selective mutism. They simply can't speak. They can't communicate. Some avoid life and become agoraphobic or listless. And I wonder, is this behind the locked-in situation for the disciples? Was this their experience? Was it a form of PTSD after what they had seen on the Friday and the emptiness of the Saturday? And there's a third thing, and that's the source of their fear. John says it was the Jewish leaders. Now, this is a very difficult thing to talk about in a context like this, yet it's a common theme in John's gospel. Time and again, he speaks about people's actions or people's words being constrained because of fear of the Jews. There may be some factual or historical accuracy in what John says here, for the people who did these things happened to be Jewish. But within days of the incident recorded here, The movement that began inside this locked-in room moved out of that room with great confidence and began to proclaim the gospel. Within 400 years of that moment of breaking out of the locked-in room, within 400 years, it was the official religion of the empire. And 1,000 years later, it spanned the entire globe. It was, and it still remains, no longer a minority movement in many parts of the world. Indeed, in many places, we Christians are the reigning powers. How easily then, over the course of this history, from the locked-in room to the freedoms we enjoy to meet in worship, to broadcast worship on the radio and TV every Sunday, how easily then did the factual statements of John's gospel become the permissive cause for anti-Semitism? The statement here in John's gospel describing an actual fear experienced by these first disciples becomes a generalized prejudice against a whole people group. In its worst expression and most shameful expression, perhaps in the Holocaust, but it's alive even this week. And the Labour Party is reeling from the accusations of anti-Semitism. But it's not just this tendency. It's not just anti-Semitism. We've also had, in our own news, in much more local terms, Islamophobia in the last week, where the dominant group that was once an oppressed group now dominates everything and turns in revenge against those groups that it perceives as smaller and weaker. How frequently do we see it that those who have been traumatized transfer their trauma onto another person or group whom they demonize and ultimately subject to the same violence and trauma that they themselves had experienced? There is this endless violent cycle of revenge and retribution perpetrated from the locked room of our pain and our anguish. Thankfully, though, as in our reading, the story doesn't end there. The verse says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The risen Christ, so recently the victim of scapegoating violence, comes and stands in the midst of the locked room and offers a new way out of the cycle of destructive revenge and retribution. Peace be with you. That's what they needed to hear, locked into their pain and their trauma. It's the blessing he offers in the noise and the tumult of their torment, peace. And it was no easy peace. It was no Pollyanna-ish view which refuses to look at the harsh reality of life in a violent world, for he shows them his wounds. They see his scars. And remember, this is only the Sunday after the Friday. They haven't healed yet. This is not make-believe. This is peace in the context of real suffering and violence. Jesus still carries his scars, yet he offers peace. Don't know if you watched the Patrick Keelty program during the week. And if you did, you'll have seen some people who are still living out of the pain of their trauma. And you'll see others who appear to have moved beyond it. Jesus never intends for us to stay locked in, carrying the burden of our wounds. Nor does he intend for us to forget, but he intends for us to know peace despite the wounds. You see, in the first instance, stepping out of the cycle of hatred and revenge and learning to forgive is not for the sake of the person who has hurt you. It is to break the hold that the pain has on you. For forgiving somebody does not imply the restoration of relationship. It is about breaking the hold that the hurt has on us. Last Wednesday was my mom's birthday, but it was also the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King, the great apostle of nonviolence. He once said this: "The ultimate weakness of violence is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but you cannot murder the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. So it goes. Returning violence for violence multiplies violence, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." And one final thing. We didn't read on further in the John chapter 20, but what follows on from this story is the incident with doubting Thomas. I'm sure we're very familiar with that story as well. You remember, you know, the basic outline? He wasn't in the room when Jesus came and stood there. And it says the disciples were overjoyed and still excited even after Jesus left. And when Thomas comes back and he walks into the room, they fall over themselves in their excitement to try and tell him the news. "We've seen the Lord," it says in verse 25. Think about that for a moment. We've seen Jesus, who was crucified just a few days ago. He's not dead. He's alive. He's the Lord. Death wasn't the end. And he breathed on us the breath of the Spirit, and he's given us authority to forgive sins. Hallelujah. Thomas isn't convinced, though. He wants physical evidence of the truth of what they're saying. So think about it for a moment. If you were Thomas, how would you respond to the claims of the disciples? I think I'd ask one simple question. What are you doing in a locked room then? If what you say is true, why are you not shouting this from the rooftops? Why are you still scared? If death isn't the end, what on earth are you frightened of? If what you say is true, why aren't you shouting it from the rooftops? Later on in John, in that same chapter, it says, a week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." However fantastical their claims were to Thomas a week previously, here they are, 7 days later, still locked up in the room. And Jesus comes again and has to say exactly the same thing again. A couple of implications flow from this for me. First, for us in situations that require healing. Just like I said to the children 30 minutes ago, God is not a superhero. We shouldn't expect God to step in and remove our struggles and beat up our enemies. God is our parent. Like a mother, she binds our wounds and helps us face what is coming next. Yes, Jesus proclaimed peace in that locked room, but there was more to be done. That peace needed to be proclaimed again in the same context, in the face of the exact same fears. You know what? If they'd been there a week later, I believe Jesus would have done exactly the same thing and said exactly the same thing. I'm glad Jesus is patient with us, that he understands our humanity, and that he'll be there speaking peace until our struggles ease. Secondly, though, there's a challenge to us as resurrection people. If we truly believe Jesus is alive, that death is not the end, that empires opposed to him will fall, and that he has given us his Holy Spirit and authority to forgive sins, if we truly believe that, what are we doing here? Adrian and I were at a conference yesterday. We felt really old because everybody who was at that conference was in their 20s and 30s. Now, it wasn't a Christian conference in any way, shape, or form, but speaker after speaker at this event was telling the delegates there how to live an inspired, successful, spiritual life. The conversations that took place, facilitated by one of the leaders, was about how do we make the things that we're hearing from these speakers real and true in our lives every day. And these young people lapped it up with joy and enthusiasm. Not only that, but every one of them paid £25 for the privilege of that experience, to be there. Over lunch, Adrian and I found a quiet corner and we asked ourselves, where is the church for these young people? Because what we are doing is almost exactly what we try to do on a Sunday and in our midweeks and Bible studies. But at the risk of being offensive, there are not many 20s and 30s amongst us. If Jesus is raised from the dead, and we believe it, why are we locked away? Why are we not declaring this wonderful Easter message of peace and acceptance and generosity and love and joy and release? I was deeply challenged yesterday, both by the conference and also by this reading, over just how much I genuinely believe Jesus is raised from the dead and alive today. Over just how much I have allowed the resurrection of Jesus to invade my life and drive me out of locked rooms. Over just how much I have allowed my fears to dictate just what and how we do things here. Over how my fears have reduced the message and the power of the new life that Jesus brings. How they have dictated what I think is appropriate and fitting for us to do here. And again, I'm glad that Jesus is patient and comes and stands in the middle and says, peace. And you know what? He says, I'll do it again next week. And I'll do it again until you hear the message that I am alive and I'm offering peace. Now get out of your locked rooms. So as we leave here this afternoon, as we meet family and friends in the rest of the day, really, with how much authority can we each say, like the disciples back then, I have seen the Lord? With how much authority could we, as the church, say today, we have seen the Lord, the risen Lord who has beaten death, who has broken its hold? Let's thank God for the peace he offers us in the middle of the challenges. And let's thank him too for his patience with us. Let's pray. And in this quiet moment, inside your own heart, whether you feel it or know it or not, Jesus is standing in the midst, offering peace. Lord, we claim your peace in our troubled lives and in our troubled world. We claim the peace and the forgiveness and the joy of the resurrection. And with confidence, we will leave this place in the power of that risen life. But we know too that we are often less than our hopes for ourselves. We are often overcome by our fears. So we give you thanks for your patience with us. And we ask that you will strengthen us to take this glorious message out of this locked room and into the world. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is "What a Faithful God." Let's stand again.
I'm
Now at the end of our service, I bid you go from this community of disciples with hope that overcomes your fears. Go with the promise of new life. Go with faith in God that anchors you in a sea of doubts. Go with the peace of the risen Christ and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.